Let me ask and invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to 1 Peter. I'm looking for my microphone. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we're making our way through this letter. 1 Peter, by the way, go past all the letters of Paul and Hebrews and then James and then 1 Peter. Holding forth hope in a hostile world. That's the theme and the name of this series in 1 Peter. And we're picking up where we left off last week. We're going to pay attention really to verses 10 through 12 of chapter 1. And but before we do that, I'm going to pray. So let's pray. And Father in heaven, as we come before your word to hear from you, we are told here in what we're about to read that it is the very Spirit, Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, our great prophet, who reveals you, Heavenly Father, reveals your will in word and spirit for our salvation. Would you speak more powerfully than even your disciples when they walked with you? You who have now given us a more sure word by the power of your Spirit, would you speak and teach, explain, exhort, lay bare the hidden places of our hearts with cords of kindness, with the allurement of your steadfast love this morning? Would you do such wonders as we behold the wondrous mystery of your Son? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I read this, let me share with you a time as I was a teenager, the very year that you get your driver's license, which for me was 15. The first time my parents let me drive, I grew up in a small town of Yazoo City, Mississippi, not too different than Sylacauga size-wise, and the first time my parents let me drive out of town to the big city, which was Jackson, Mississippi, which is not very big, but it'd be like driving in Birmingham, and I was so excited, and my parents were so nervous. And I had a friend with me. I don't even remember what we did. Maybe we just went to the mall or something. But I remember being, you know, I can do this on my own. And this is just, I know how to drive and everything. We were coming back. And of course, I was behind time. I was late to my parents' timeline. It was already dark as we were driving home. And the way you get home was to take a certain interstate and then exit off onto a highway that goes to my hometown. And the way it was back then is you kind of left a lot of the bright lights and development, and for a stretch it was kind of dark until you exit off on this highway, except that it was already dark. I wasn't supposed to come home before it was dark. And make matters worse, there is a severe or some type of thunderstorm with just rain just pelting through to your windshield where you can't see very well. And as we're driving, I keep waiting for this exit and looking for it, and I don't see it yet. And meanwhile, I begin to worry. I begin to panic and throw my arms up. No, I'm driving. But But I'm wondering what's going on. Oh no, I've missed the exit. Oh, what am I gonna do? My parents are gonna be so mad at me. I'm kind of embarrassed for my friend here. What do I do? That's an inward conversation. I wasn't saying it out loud. And I'm just, and he can tell that I'm frustrated. And he says, you know, you ask, go stop there and ask for direction. No. And I finally relent. And I'm just scared. I'm just panicked that I have messed up royally and we're probably going into a bad part of town. And I was nervous. And so we turn off, go to a gas station. There is no GPS back then, right? Ask for directions. And the guy just looks at me thinking, you just got off on the exit. Like, this is where you're supposed to turn. Go home, boy. And so I felt very bright. If I had had a GPS, if I had a map, or if I had the familiarity that I thought I had, it would have been different. You know, why in the world am I telling you this? Because to those whom Peter is writing to in the first century in Asia Minor and in the 21st century here, who are suffering, who are in what to them is described as an exile life. You don't always feel at home where you are. It's one thing to talk, as Peter does, about the living hope. As he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to his great mercy. I know you're suffering, but according to his great mercy, he's caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading and kept in heaven for you. And it's easy to talk about that. We can even do what Peter says. This is, it's in that living hope that you can rejoice when you are being grieved and suffering. Because that's what's going to root you, and that's what's even going to change the way you look at your own life and your own suffering. It's going to sustain you. And that's true. As we said last week, often it will be through your tears that you're going to see the beauty of Christ the most. But to be honest, the very same tears can make it hard to see. And it's one thing to talk about the living hope, but when you're in the middle of suffering, and when you are in the thick of discouragement, or you in the thick of the tensions that come about because of your faith in Christ, it's so easy to not see clearly. And we can nod our heads to living hope, but then freak out and panic. And it's in times like these when we're tempted to just kind of cry out, God, if you would just do something right now that's real clear, then I could believe you better. If you would just, you know, rip the ceiling open and show me a sign. Just do something, and then it would help me to turn from that sin or turn from that temptation. But she hadn't done that yet, so I don't know how to see anything, and so I can panic. If you would just do something clear. Look where Peter goes next. I've read or quoted some of where we've been already before in last week. In verse 8, he continues, says, though you have not seen him, like physically, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. I've lost my place. You believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the salvation, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And look, in verse 10, this is where he goes next. Concerning that salvation, in other words, that living hope that you can be the place where you can rejoice in suffering, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Part and parcel with the living hope of Christ that has burst into our world is the Word of God and the Gospel. Though we do not currently see Christ physically, and though we do not live in a time like the prophets in the Old Testament, where God literally, you know, Elijah called down God to rain fire into that altar and consume that in front of all those other Baal worshipers, you know, that would have gotten my attention. That would have been clear to me. Okay? We're God. We don't live in that time. And Peter says, we have something clearer and better than Moses or the prophets. The Scriptures. Now that might sound be strange, because I would think if we live back in the time of the prophets, or we've lived Moses parting the Red Sea, or Peter saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. We have something clearer and more sure, really? How so, Peter? The first thing, and really just two main points, we have a better, fuller word from God, and we have a better vantage point to see because of that. That's it. We have a better, fuller word. We have the privilege that the Old Testament prophets could only long after. And that is not just seeing from afar these promises, but seeing and experiencing the fulfillment of all of God's promises in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Two questions. What did the prophets actually reveal? That's the first question. Verse 10. He said, concerning this what? Salvation. The living hope of Jesus Christ that you can rejoice in. Concerning that salvation, the prophets, and listen to the language, the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament writers, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So salvation, grace to be yours. They searched and inquired carefully, inquiring, and I'm going to skip verse 11 for a second, go to verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In other words, not the Old Testament is not merely about ancient Israel. It was written to and about non-Jews who were living in Asia Minor in the first century, and even us today, concerning the things have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, the gospel. And at the heart of it all, that I skip verse 11, is what? The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. In other words, the whole Bible, not just the New Testament, not just the Gospels or whatever, the Old Testament. Or as Jesus would tell, the risen Jesus would tell his disciples on the way on that road to Emmaus, that Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets were about the Messiah, who would come to suffer first and bear the sins of the world and then rise in victory and inaugurate this new reality of living hope. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Come, behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord, upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. In other words, wherever you are in life, and whatever tears that you have to squint through to see, you need, at the very forefront, every part of the Scriptures to see the type of Savior that you need. how you read the Bible really isn't about you merely. It's about Jesus. Our greatest need is not even to come to the Bible and try to get some little shot in the arm inspiration to kind of help me here. I do believe that the Bible helps you. The Bible is not, you know, let me get some chicken soup for the soul. It is to see Jesus, your suffering Savior, who is risen. For example, let's say you're reading Hosea. God comes to a prophet and he asks him to marry an unfaithful woman. And look, I don't want to be dirtier or more earthy than the Bible, but I don't want to be less earthy than the Bible. If you don't like the word whore or whoring, don't read the prophets. But that is exactly God's intentional way of describing our sin. The infidelity and wandering off of his people. God has Hosea marry a woman who will be habitually unfaithful to him. He says, keep going after her. Go rescue her when she is in the middle of her infidelities, so that my people can have a lived out picture of who I am. That I am not the God who goes after, you know, the good people, because there are none. Or that I go after the people who I think, you know what? That person will make a really good Christian, because they're always going to be useful and they're going to stick to it and they're going to stay by me and they're going to do what's right. Because if that's the case, then God's not going to find anybody. He says, I go after those who have indeed whored after other gods. And the book of Hosea, I mean, look, when you read Hosea, he chews his people out. But then he says, as I read earlier, how can I let go of you? How can I give up on you? It's like a lover's quarrel. He says, I will cleanse you. I am going to allure you anyway, and I'm going to cleanse you. And I'm going to redeem you. That's the gospel that you need in every situation in your life. Anytime we look at the scriptures, that we might see in the big picture of things the Savior who came in the midst of our ugliness and in the midst of our suffering. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's what we most need. That's what they revealed to us today. Now, secondly, and I could spend a lot of time, but I'm not. How was that revealed to the prophets? When you saw that in verse 11, which is pretty explicit, as Peter went out of his way, they were inquiring into what person or time, or maybe your translation says something like what time, circumstance or time, that the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. In the Old Testament, the prophets, they weren't just kind of guessing and making educated guesses. They weren't doing the old prophets' almanac. Peter wrote another letter. It's called 2 Peter. It comes after 1 Peter. And he says, after saying, hey, I was an eyewitness to his glory on that mountain when he revealed his glory to us, and the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, but you have something better than what we had. Really? You have the word, the prophetic word, the scriptures. And he says, no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is a staggering claim. In other words, the Old Testament and the New Testament bears God's own authority about His Son through ways in which, you know, some of these prophets, they actually sought out and carefully searched. Some were given a vision. There's all kinds of ways, but they were brought along by the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Peter, he gets more explicit and says it was the very Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament, which is amazing. In other words, the Old Testament is not just a witness about Christ, it's the witness of Christ. And some of you have red letter Bibles, you know? It's all red. It's all the Word of Christ. And if you're suffering, or if you're looking for a good exit ramp to get home, and you're not sure where it is, you can't see straight, or maybe you're skeptical about the Christian faith, or maybe you're just so entrenched that you can't see straight, I would just simply put to you, deal with the Scriptures. Don't seek instead to go figure yourself out. Don't first go listen to other voices of this world. Look here. Now, if you look here, what are you going to see? And this is the flip side of this. If there is indeed a fuller, better word from God, then there is a fuller, better vantage point that you can see the present. Here in the Word and the Gospel is a spiritual GPS to direct you, even to recalibrate you when you have taken that bad turn or when that turn has been taken to you. It is a GPS that Peter says is better than what the prophets had, and it's even better than what the angels have. It's better than what the prophets even knew. In verse 11, he hones in, that says they were, that the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets were predicting what? The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent or the afterward glories. And that order is important. Suffering first and then glory. When the Old Testament writers saw this, they were seeing from far away the sufferings and the subsequent glories of Jesus. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53 who was so marred that people esteemed him not. He was stricken, smitten by God. He was struck, pierced for our transgressions. But then there's also that he will the mountain of the Lord, and he will bring the nations together, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters fill the sea. Suffering and glories, and they looked way from afar, and it looked like all one event. One day, it's all going to happen. Boom. And when He comes, it's going to happen. In one event. But what we find out in the Gospels is that the coming of our Messiah, He didn't do it all at one time. He comes twice. In His first coming, He comes to suffer and to die a sinner's death. And He does rise from the dead. And then He ascends to His Father. And a bunch of other things have not changed. They're still suffering. He ascends to the Father and He pours out His Holy Spirit. And He causes people to be born again to a living hope through His resurrection. There are people who are enslaved to sin. They're dead in sin and they become alive in Christ. They put their faith in Him. But Jesus is going to come back. And everything that's broken now is going to be put together. Everything that's upside down now is going to be made right side up. And we live between those two comings. And just as the order for Jesus was suffering and then glory, so it is for those who follow Christ. Until Christ returns. Until you die and go immediately translated into glory, or Christ comes back unexpectedly and very publicly. Right now, we live in a life that is in between. And he says that the prophets who wrote are actually serving us. They were serving the Christians in Asia Minor who's they were suffering and they didn't feel glory at all. They who gave their lives to Jesus Christ for this living hope, they were disowned by their own flesh and blood relatives. Their businesses were shut down because of Jesus. Or they gave their lives to Jesus and they found out they were sick with a disease or that their child had died. And other people looked at them and said, "Where is your Jesus now?" And they also wrote to us today in 2016. Now, I was looking for an illustration to try to drive this home, and I really could not get one. So I'm going to completely rip off an illustration that Brian Habig, who is a pastor, PCA guy. The movie Apollo 13. When you think of prophets, you think of Apollo 13, right? Something goes wrong with the, at least in the movie, well, this did happen. Something goes wrong with this lunar module as they're trying to go to the moon, as you know from history. And they try to recalibrate and retool. And all of this is Houston, we have a problem. And everyone on their televisions in this country is pins and needles. You know, what is going to happen? Are they going to be able to make it back to Earth? Because they got to hit the atmosphere the right way. The danger is so high. And the leader of the crew is Jim Lovell, or Lovell. And in the movie, I don't know if this actually happened, but, you know, this is the movie. Isn't that what we really care for, is the movie? In the movie, his wife and his two little girls are coming to visit Jim's mother, who is in a nursing home. And as they walk in to the scene that is the orderlies in the nursing home are trying to set up this television with the antennas, and they just cannot pick up a picture at all. And what's wrong and all, and they come and they sit down beside her, and they say, "We need to tell you something. There's been an accident. Jim's okay, but he's not going to be able to walk on the moon." And in the movie, she just looks like a frail, confused old lady. And she says, "But the TV said that he would." She says, "Well, there's been an explosion. And we're not sure. There's some danger." And she is describing this little girl, she just can't hold it. And she just starts to cry. And the camera cuts back to Jim's mother, and her face just gets very focused, almost stone-like. And she says, "Are you scared?" And the little girl just nods. And this grandmother's face, I mean, it gets this look like I would not want to fight this lady. I mean, I don't fight old ladies, but if I were to fight old ladies, I would not want to fight with her. And she says, "Let me tell you something, honey. If they could get a washing machine to fly, my Jimmy can land it." And at this moment, I mean, this is Ron Howard, who's the movie maker of this. I mean, he's got you, you know, all your emotions. He's got you. And in that moment, I mean, he's throwing you this bone, I mean, this light of hope, okay? At that moment, Jim's mother, is a prophet. If we will let the prophets, if we will let the scriptures do it, they will do for us what Jim Lovell's mother was doing for her granddaughter. This word of God can come to you. And he can come to you when you are caring for an aged parent yourself. He can come to you when you are not employed or underemployed. He can come to you when you are sick. He can come to you when you are struggling with loneliness, or where you are struggling with addiction, and sins, and fears. And the words, the prophets basically say, Jesus did every one of our prophecies. And he exact detail. Down to his birthplace, down to the donkey he rode on Palm Sunday. It was exactly the way it was revealed to us, to a T. And if this happened as predicted, and if it is predicted that if you trust in him and you suffer, and if you set your hope on our Messiah, setting all things right, he will land it. It is a lock. And that should do, just by way of exhortation, on the one hand, adjust your expectations of this life. There is suffering. It is not about being happy all the time. But it's exactly what verse 13 says that I didn't even read. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, in other words, adjusting those expectations, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've got it better than even the Old Testament prophets do. Take heart in that. And then he says at the tail end, something which could be a whole sermon in and of itself. Not only do you have it better than the prophets, but you have it better than the angels. Things into which angels long to look. Long to look. And that word is like they're craning their necks. Like if you pass by a wreck or you pass by something unbelievable and you're craning your neck, you know, outside your car, the angels are astounded because they don't have it. What is he talking about? What do the angels not know that we know? I mean, I want to turn the question the other way. I think there's a plenty of things that the angels have that I don't have. I mean, they serve in the very presence of the Lord God Almighty. They cover their faces. They sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." They have a front seat anytime one sinner repents. The angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner turns from themselves and for their sin and to Jesus. And all the angels in heaven rejoice. They have a front seat to that. I don't. I wish I did, as your pastor. What do Christians have that they don't? Angels can never know what it is to be redeemed. They can never know what it is to experience the forgiveness of their sins. Angels don't know what it's like to have been brought from being dead in sin, following the ways of this world, object of God's wrath, to being delivered from that in the domain, the kingdom of the Son of God's love, who are now objects of His love, and are even joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what the angels can't know? That the same Spirit of Christ has come to your life. Do you know what it is to discover the already accomplished mercy and grace of Jesus for you? To be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. The inheritance is imperishable. Do you know what it is to be a son or a daughter of the Father through Jesus? And even an heir, a parent of the very kingdom of God? Because that's where you exit off. That's where you park your car. That is where you know where your hope is. Consider that an invitation to do so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how great a word, how great a salvation, how great an unfolding of the mystery that has now been revealed. Father, we pray that by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, that we would find these words to be a sure and living hope. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.